As we stand, let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much that you are a God who longs to speak to us. We ask that your Spirit would help us now to listen to you as we read your word, and that you would increase our faith in you and our obedience to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you take a seat? Well, here's a difficult question for you. What do English people talk about the most? I'm not sure anybody really knows the answer to that, but maybe the stereotype of the English obsession with the weather is correct. If so, then Psalm 147, which is where we're up to in our current series in the Psalms, should be a favourite of any of us here tonight who are British, because it has a lot to say about the weather. But whether British or not, it also has a lot to say about God. And so it'd be good if you could turn with me to Psalm 147. It's on page 632. And it'd be great if you could keep that open in front of you so you could follow through as we look at that tonight. The structure of Psalm 147 is pretty simple, really. The first three words give the game away. Praise the Lord. We are commanded to praise the Lord. Praising God simply means telling God how great he is. Let me remind you exactly where it says that. Look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. And in verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. And verse 12, extol, which means praise the Lord. O Jerusalem, praise your God, O Zion. So it's fairly easy to see that we're commanded to praise God. And I guess there's no surprises there. We are, after all, reading a song from the Bible. But don't let that stop you seeing what is said here. Verse 1 again. Praise the Lord, how good it is to sing praises to our God, how pleasant and fitting to praise him. You see, we should praise God. That's the right thing to do. It's a good thing to do. It's the appropriate thing to do. After all, God really is great, and it's fitting to praise him. We sometimes talk of music that fits a mood, or a picture that fits a room. Well, this psalm tells us that it is good and it is fitting to praise him. Yesterday, two members of this church got married, Lau Tai Noon and Shu. Imagine if I'd gone along to the wedding and to the brilliant party afterwards, and I'd enjoyed the great Chinese food there, but I completely ignored Lau and Shu. Would that have been good? Would that have been fitting? No, of course not. It would have been wrong. And in the same way, we so easily enjoy the gifts that God has given us. Our health, our jobs, food, houses, family, the weather. But we completely ignore him. But that would not be right at all. As Romans 1 verse 21 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him." The right thing to do is to praise God. But there's another thing here that may be a bit of a surprise for you. Look again at verse 1. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. You see, it's not just right to praise God, it's pleasant as well. I remember a few years ago, in a small group that I was a part of, one of the ladies in the small group asked us to pray for one of her friends who was not a Christian. We were praying that she would have an opportunity to tell her friend why God is so great. And we prayed for months. And eventually, God provided that opportunity. And as they were spending the day together, her friend said to her, "Katie, why are you a Christian?" This is the moment she'd been waiting for. All she could think to say was, "It's fun." that was it. Next time we met in our small group, she was in tears. She felt she'd wasted the opportunity. What she didn't know was her friend had gone home that evening and become a Christian. You see, she'd realized that it was her duty to pray God. It never occurred to her that it might be pleasant. We're commanded here to praise God, and we're reminded that it is good and that it is pleasant to do so. That's what we were made for. But why? Why should we praise him? The wonderful thing is that we're never asked to praise God without being given a reason to do so. And once again, the reason is very, very simple. God is powerful. As the children's song says, our God is a great big God. Look at verses 4 and 5. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limits. Or verses 8 and 9. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and he makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. Or verses 15 to 18. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and he melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. The message that's right through this psalm is that God controls the weather. He's a powerful God. He doesn't just control the weather. He controls everything. And that's why we're to praise him. We're to praise God because he's powerful. I had lunch with a friend of mine last week, and we were having lunch together, and I said to him, what happened? Why did you become a Christian? And he said, well, 2 years ago, I was studying in Liverpool. And he said, I'd met some Christians who'd got to know me, and they said, God is a powerful God. And he said, I was an atheist. I'd grown up not believing there even was a God, let alone that he was powerful. But they said, pray, and you will see that there is a God and that he's powerful. So he thought, yeah, whatever. Went back to his room a couple of days later. He was studying. I don't know if some of you have had this experience. Outside his bedroom, there's a whole group of very noisy British students. And he got to the end of his tether. He thought, I can't stand this anymore. And he said, right, I'll pray. So he closed his eyes and he said, God, if you're there, within 2 minutes of me finishing this prayer, get rid of those British students. He opened his eyes, and within 2 minutes, a cloud had come across, there was a thunderstorm, and they ran away. He said he had goosebumps all the way up his arms. He realized, you see, that there's a God, and that he's a powerful God. And the psalmist wants us to see this. What he's done, and what he wants us to do, is to pause and to think about these truths. They're simple. Praise him, he's powerful. But as we mull over them, as we think about them, as we allow them to be saturated into our lives, we realize the implications of them, and we allow those implications to change our lives. He pulls out three implications, conveniently. And if you're taking notes, they're firstly, that God keeps his promises. Secondly, that God only delights in humility. And thirdly, that to hear from him is the greatest privilege. And all these things are implications of the fact that God is a powerful God. So my first point, if God is powerful, and he is, then we know that he can keep his promises. Look at verses 2 and 3. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Now, a bit of background will help us here. In the Old Testament, and especially in Isaiah, the Jewish people were warned again and again that if they kept living in rebellion against God, if they kept ignoring him, if they didn't trust him, then God would judge them by having their land occupied, and they would be taken away from Israel into exile, which just means living away from your own country. And that is exactly what happened. But God also promised that he would end the exile. The Jewish people found that also, found both of those things hard to believe. But both of them did happen. You see, God was powerful, and he did what he said he would do. They were sent into exile, but he brought them back from exile. And this song, this psalm, was probably written after that exile, after they'd come back. And it celebrates that event. It mentions it in verse 12. Have a look at that with me. Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates, and he blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders, and he satisfies you with the finest of wheat. God was powerful, and he had kept his promises to them. And if God can control the clouds, then what is a king or a kingdom to stand in his way? As these people looked back on the event, as they looked back on the fact that they were brought back from exile, they were being reminded to trust him and to keep trusting him. For he is powerful and he does keep his promises. But what about us? What about us now in Newcastle in 2006? We may feel very different to the Jewish person who wrote this psalm, but we're not. God brings his people together in Jerusalem. And that bringing together of his people in Jerusalem is a picture that the rest of the Bible, in the rest of the Bible, of God's people, the church, gathering together in heaven. That's exactly what John wrote about in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. Listen as I read it. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That picture of God gathering his people, being with them, comforting them, is exactly the same picture we see in verses 2 and 3. The difference with them is that they had their holy city, and we are still waiting for ours. But the lesson is exactly the same. He is powerful, and he will keep his promises. I don't know if you have times where you doubt that, where you find it hard to believe that that's going to be the case, where you feel so aware of your own sin or your own weakness, and you think, I'll never keep going until that time. Remember, the strength is not in you, it's in God. He will do it. Look again at verses 2 and 3. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the broken heart and binds up their wounds. It's a wonderful picture. It's a picture of a God who's looking for us, and he will heal us. Now, I know it may be painful, but a wound like a broken arm, for example, may be relatively easy to heal. But a broken heart, it takes time to be there, to love them, to wipe the tears from their eyes. It's a wonderfully tender picture of a powerful God who nonetheless loves us, each one of us. And what God has promised to do for us, he will do if we trust in Jesus. I don't know some of the things you're going through at the moment. Maybe you're feeling depressed, doubting. Maybe you're just feeling tired. Maybe you're feeling let down by God right now, or wondering if continuing this of faith is worth it. Well, in the middle of all that, we're called to believe in and to act on a promise about the future. A promise that God will come, either by our own death or the return of Jesus, whichever is the soonest. And he will free us from sin and death and the pressures of living in this world. And if we believe in him and trust that he will do what he promises, that will affect every decision we make in life. Well, that was the first point and the longest. God is powerful and he can keep his promises. And my second point, if God is powerful, then the implication of that is that God only delights in humility. And that's the second implication the writer reflects on. Which makes sense, doesn't it? I remember one time I made the terrible mistake of cooking a curry for an Indian friend. And no matter how good I thought my cooking was, it was an incredibly embarrassing and rather painful situation, more for him than for me. And it's a little bit like that with God, but to a much greater extent, isn't it? No matter how high our abilities may be, no matter how many PhDs we have after our name, they don't please him. No matter what our abilities are, there's nothing that he needs from us. Look at verse 10. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. So what is it that pleases him? Verse 11. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. It's not our ability that pleases God, but our humility. He loves those who trust him, who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. And that's something that's quite hard for us to grasp, I think. It's something that we have to keep struggling to grasp. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where there's a whole group of you and you're being chosen for a sports team. And there's that horrible feeling of, am I going to be the last to be picked? Or at work, where there's that fear that if you don't perform well enough, you may lose your job. Everything we do has this value. If we're good enough, we'll get there. The fear is if we're not good enough, then we're out. And it's really hard to shake that feeling. It's really hard to shake that attitude. But it's very, very different with God. It's completely different. You see, it's not our ability that pleases him, but our humility. And I don't know about you, but I found that a wonderfully comforting truth. There are some days when I wake up wanting to do grace for God. I feel strong. I feel I want to serve him with all of my being. But there are other days when I just feel weak, when I feel I've got nothing to offer, when I feel utterly useless, when I feel about to fall apart, either by sin or just simply by weakness. Let me give you one example. There's very many. This morning I was asked to go and speak at a local church, and I got there in good time. I have a bit of a tendency to get lost, so I thought I'd better leave a bit early. And lo and behold, I did get a little bit lost, but got there a minute after I was supposed to at 10:31. It was a horrible nightmare. The car park was packed. The service had already started. I've obviously got the time wrong. I thought it was 11 o'clock. It was a real nightmare. So I ran in, ran up to the front, sat down. I was supposed to be leading the service, but somebody else was leading, so I just sat there and let them carry on. And I didn't notice until the notice time, somebody else was also prepared to speak. And when they announced in the notices that somebody else was about to speak, it suddenly dawned on me, I'm in the wrong church. Couldn't believe it. It was a horrible feeling. I had to dash across, fortunately got there just in time. But again, welcome to the Ramsay world, you know? And don't we all have moments like that, where we're conscious of our weakness? Say yes, please. But that's why this truth is so comforting, isn't it? Far from God dropping me from his team, this psalm reminds me that a God as strong as God can still use me, even in those moments. That even then I can please him. That if I keep fearing him, if I keep trusting in him, if I keep putting my faith in his unfailing love, then I can please him. I'm not about to be dropped from his team. See, it's not our ability that pleases God, but our humility. What a relief. What does it actually mean for us to fear him, to trust him, and to put our hope in his unfailing love? Well, ultimately, that means trusting in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus to deal with our sin. You see, when we rely on Jesus and his death on the cross, and in his resurrection, then we are putting our hope in his unfailing love. So when we look at our sins, and we're acutely aware of our weaknesses, we need to remember that Jesus died for us on the cross. He died so our punishment could be paid for. And the sin may have spoilt our relationship with God, but it cannot split it. Because Jesus died to bring and to keep that relationship together forever. We can please God, but to do so, we must come to Jesus for forgiveness. And that takes humility. And as we come later on this evening to eat the bread and drink the wine together, remember these things and take time to thank God for the fact that we can please him through Christ. Not by our own ability, but by our humility, as we put our hope in his unfailing love. Well, thirdly, if God is a powerful God, then to hear from him is the greatest privilege. And that's really the climax of the psalm. Because God is the most powerful God, to hear from him is the greatest privilege. Look at verses 15 with me. He sends his commands to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and he scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. Our God is a mighty God who has made himself known. You see, it's that same word that rules the weather, the same word revealed to the people of Israel, the ruler of that weather. His word controls and his word communicates. And it's amazing to hear from this God. And the big question was, what would they do? What would the Jewish people do with this word? Will they let this word rule them? His word is awesome. It rules nature completely. Will they let it rule them completely too? Because God is the most powerful God, to hear from him is the greatest privilege. And it's worth remembering, isn't it, that the word we have is exactly the same word we have in our Bibles. What an honour we have to read his word. There are so many around the world who don't have that honour. There are so many around the world who cannot read a copy of it in their own language. That's why we support the work of a group called Wycliffe Bible Translators. Their one aim is to offer the Bible in every language that needs it. And many of our mission partners at the church work in and are involved in this highly important work. How crucial it is that we as a church support them in this work. And if you're interested, you can read more about the work of Wycliffe and of our mission partners at the displays at the back of church. But all of us have that word. And it's easy, isn't it, to forget that it's a great privilege. Maybe at times you feel a bit daunted by it, a bit confused, maybe unsure where to start. Maybe we could help each other with that. That's one of the reasons it's so good to meet with others in small groups, study God's word together. But if I'm honest, sometimes I find it's also frightening. What might God say to me? Would I want to do that? And I found Psalm 147 a real help to me. Because as I remembered who is speaking to me, and as I praised him, I found that it was easier to obey his word. You see, we have in our hands a word from the powerful one. More powerful than the words of the Queen or Tony Blair or any other powerful person you can think of. And it's a word that's to you and it's a word that's to me. And it's full of meaning, and it's full of help, and it's full of advice. But much more than any of those things, we find in his word, him. Because God is the most powerful God, to hear from him is the greatest privilege in the world. And as we praise him, we will want to hear from him. We will also want others to hear from him. You see, God's word is for everyone. The question for those who wrote the psalm was this: are the other nations going to hear it from the one nation that at that time had it? Would they try and keep God's word to themselves and in effect rob God of the nations around them? And we have similar questions ourselves, don't we? God has spoken to us through his son Jesus, and we know that those who trust in Jesus Christ will find security and prosperity in the new Jerusalem. Are we making it known? Are we too in danger of keeping God's word to ourselves? God's purposes are not stopped by our disobedience. But we do need to respond in obedience to his. And then the psalm ends as it begins. Praise the Lord. Why? Because he is the most powerful one. And it's right to praise him. But it's also pleasant to praise him. And it's pleasant because of what it means. Because God is the most powerful God, it means that God keeps his promises. It means that God only delights in humility. And it means that to hear from him is the greatest privilege. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. You are amazing. And Father, as we've been reflecting on these words, we pray that you would help us to understand them more and to live in the light of them. Father, thank you that we can praise you, that we can know who you are. Thank you that it's not only right, but that it's pleasant. And Father, help us to understand the implications of that more and more each day. And Father, thank you so much that you have given us your word, that you have spoken to us, that you will keep your promises to us. And Father, help us as a church to proclaim your praises among the nations for your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you turn back to page 4, you'll see our next hymn on the service sheet there. It's a wonderful song. It picks up a lot of the themes that we've been talking about and thinking about as we've been looking at Psalm 147. So let's stand and sing. All for Jesus, all for Jesus.